Bringing Christian greetings to each one this morning. Thankful for what the Lord has provided for each one of us. Thankful for our mothers and our companions and our Christian homes. And that's what the Lord has done. I'd like to look over into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, or the 12th chapter, if you want to look along with us. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's just bow our heads before we start. Our Father, we come before Thee with thankful hearts again. Thankful that we can be gathered here to worship Thee and what Thou hast done for each one of us. We pray, Lord, that Thou will take the word and use it to speak to our hearts today, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will deal with us and work with us and show us Thy way, not our way, but the way that leads home. And Father, we pray that Thou will just grant that we might see again what God has done for us in giving His only begotten Son, that He might bleed and die for us today. We thank Thee for all these things and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. Of what son is he who the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of your flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be burned, that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which word they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken in them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There were several verses especially stood out to me as I was thinking about this scripture. And one of them I think that I'd like for you to especially think about this morning. As we're on our journey, as we're headed towards heaven, the third verse says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied, ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I had to think of all the different ones that were named in the chapter before. We call that the faith chapter. And it starts out with speaking about faith being the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And there was a reason that those saints of old were willing to give their lives. They were willing to live their lives apart from what was not popular in their day. They, from the very beginning with Abel, offering a good sacrifice, even though maybe it went against the suggestions of his brother, yet he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And it looked like that he'd ended in disaster here in this world. It looked like that his life was inordinately snatched away from him. And here was the saint murdered. And here was the sinner with blood on his hands, taking his own way. And he was still alive. And people may have looked at the situation and may look back even today and think, well, look what Abel went through. He suffered the anger of his brother, and yet he was faithful clear to the end. And I believe there was a reason that these people were able to keep the faith and were able to be strong. And I believe it's because that their faith wasn't just in some man or some organization or some earthly movement, but I believe it was because it was in the precious blood of Jesus and what it had done for them. The ones back there in the Old Testament looking forward to the day when the offering would be made once and for all on the cross. And the ones of us that are after when Jesus came can look back and know that the work was finished. It was finished once and for all. There is a reason why that Enoch was translated and didn't see death. And the reason was that he had a good testimony. It wasn't just words that tried to cover up a life that was not what it should have been, but I believe his whole life spoke of his closeness to God. And he was translated. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And then that scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I might have a little water if someone would mind to get me some. Without faith, we have the opposite of that, and that is doubt. That is unbelief. And the unbelievers cannot get a hold of the promises of God. The unbelievers can't walk in faith. Even when the storm is on, they have nothing to hold them. And we're living in perilous times in the day that we're living in. The scripture said that in the last days would be perilous times. I was especially reminded of it as I noticed some comments that several different ones made concerning what lies out in the future. And God alone, thank you, knows what lies in our future. He alone knows that we're in unsettling times. We're in times when men are calling evil good, and they're wanting you to accept their evil, and they're wanting no one to say anything about their evil deeds. They want to go on and live for the devil and live for in wickedness and still be accepted of man. And if we're going to be a called out people, if we're going to be a part of God's bride, the holy church of God, we're going to have to live for him and keep our eyes off of that awful influence of the world and the flesh, the devil. By the grace of God, we're going to have to turn our backs on all of that and run with patience the race that is set before us. And I believe the only thing that will hold us in the day that we're living in is as we look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We know where our faith first started. And each one of us, I hope that you have that firm foundation and that we know where we met God. Even as Paul was struck down and God spoke to him and he surrendered his heart and life to God, each one of us have the place that we know if we're right with the Lord today, where we give our hearts over to the Lord and we unreservedly committed everything into his hands, and God erased that awful account that was against us and give us a clean sheet, a clean slate, and started us for heaven. And it was because of the precious blood of Jesus. I'd like to look over just for a moment into the first chapter of Isaiah, if you want to look with us. These have always been precious verses to God's people and great promises to the one that has found themselves in need of God. Isaiah 1, and it says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now notice, he says, after he has told us to wash ourselves, make ourselves clean, put away the evil, cease to do evil, stop your evil deeds, he says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And hopefully we, each one of us, remember the time when God showed us the exceeding sinfulness of our lives and showed us that we, like Paul said, were the chiefest of sinners. We're the worst of sinners. We can't say, "Well, I've been brought up in a good home and I never did a lot of things that they did out there. I never was involved in this and never involved in drugs and drinking and smoking and cussing and cheating and lying and stealing, all those things." But we know that each one of us were had just as black and awful a condition and just an awful sinner, lost and undone and going headed for the same place that the drunkards and all the rest of them are headed for, without God and without any hope. And when we come to that place and we come to the end of ourselves, it's sort of like that scripture that it mentioned speaking about, I forget who it was, and it said, "Behold, he prayeth." He was at a good place. He'd come to the end of himself, but he realized that there was help, there was hope. And thankfully, the sinner can focus on what God has done for us as he realizes that there is hope for him. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." And then the glorious day when we realize that we've laid everything out before God, and to comprehend, it's hard for us to comprehend with our little human minds, that God is able to wash our sins away and cleanse us and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Last week, sort of an unusual thing happened. We were there in the shop, and I saw a man pull up in his truck and brought a piece of metal in. And so I greeted him, and he was saying how that, well, he didn't expect for the morning to turn out quite like it did. He got up, and something happened, and I know he went and backed into his door, and here it is, piece of metal all crumpled up, and wondering if we can help him. Well, I said, we'll sure try. And then he sort of looked around, and he said, I noticed all these religious books and Bibles and things like that. And he said, and he started talking. He said, "You know, as a young man," I think he said it was 29 years ago, and I don't know how old he was now, probably around 70. But he said, "I was raised up in a certain church." He named the church, and he said, went to church all the time. But he said one day someone asked him, said, "Have you been born again? Are you a born-again Christian? Have you experienced a new birth?" And he said, he sort of stood there and thought, he said, "I didn't know what they were talking about. I'd been raised up and baptized in this church, and it's one of the main old line churches, if I'd name it. And he said, I didn't know what they were talking about when they said about the new birth. And so evidently he started in, went to this church that the person was from. And he heard about the new birth for the first time. And heard that you can be delivered from the awful power of sin and be set free and have the guilt and the condemnation put away from you. And he said he was out in the field praying. I guess they lived out on a farm, and he said his wife, I forget where he said she was praying. She was confessing her sins to God, and he was praying about this new birth. If there was something like that, he wanted it. And it's just so amazing that right here in what we call Christian America, where people have been raised in churches and heard it preached down through the years, and yet just so ignorant about it, to as far as really experiencing the new birth. And evidently, they came to the place where that they realized that the work was done in their own hearts, and that there was a transformation took place in their hearts. And this man, I've never seen him before. He was from over around Marshfield, he said. But he had an expression on his face, not just an expression, but you know how it is when you talk with someone, it just seems like there's a kindred spirit that... you enjoyed the same things. We like to talk about the same things. There was just something about it that it seemed to me like that this was my brother, a brother of mine. He probably, I don't know where he comes from, all of his background, but here's someone that had come to the end of themselves and found what the blood of Jesus could do for them. And this morning, the blood has never lost its power. It's still available for you and for me. Whosoever will may come, and they can partake of the water of life freely. Let's look over just a little bit further in Isaiah. Let's look over to Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. The old prophet was throwing out the invitation, as each one of us should be doing today. Not only ministers, but children of the King, those that have been born from above, can be given out the same invitation to those that are in darkness around us, that sit in darkness, that they might see a great light, and that light is Jesus. He's the light that shines into the whole world. He's the light that can light up our innermost being and make us ready for heaven. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now this invitation doesn't require prestige. It doesn't require somebody's account, somebody patting us on the back, or somebody saying how good we are, or somebody looking at our resume and going down through it and say, okay, this will pass. But he says here, you can come without money, without price, and you can partake of it. And then in the next verse he says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why do you spend your money? Why do you spend your time? Why do you spend your effort on something that doesn't satisfy? You know, we can go all around the bush, so to speak, without really hitting the nail on the head. We can go this way and we can try in our own efforts to get this need satisfied down here, this awful yearning. The songwriter says, all my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Beating on the husk around me till my strength was almost gone, longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor I was and sought for riches, something that would satisfy, but the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. The chorus says, hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. A few days later, in fact, I think it was just yesterday, a man came in then to the office, and he sat there telling me, he said, you know, we're working at this certain place, and he said, speaking about his employees, they had wanted so much an hour, and he said, well, he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just take the job, and he's not able to work so much now. He would oversee the job and help them, and they'd work together, and he said, I'll just split it with you. I'll just split it evenly. There was, I think, two or three other employees. And some people think, well, you're crazy to do something like that. But he sort of ducked his head there, and he said, you know, I didn't get as much after that. But he said, you know, I'm not really so concerned about that. He said, I'm getting ready for heaven. I'm getting ready for heaven. Money takes on a lot less of a focus in our lives when we realize that these things are going to pass away one of these days. That it's only through the blood of Jesus that we're ever going to make it. And in the perilous times that we're living in, we're going to have to stay close to God. If we don't stay close to God, we're going to start in trying to cut corners with him. We're going to try to work out our way in an unscriptural way, try to get there in an easy way. But the way of the cross is the way that leads home. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod, if I ever climb to the heights sublime where the soul is at home with God. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in it nevermore. For my Lord says, come, and I seek my home where he waits at the open door. And that chorus says, the way of the cross leads home, the way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. And that's what these ones in the faith chapter had experienced. That's why that Moses made his decision to leave Pharaoh's palace and all the great things of Egypt and turn his back on all of those things and head for heaven, because he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. for he had respect in the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I'd like for you to not forget that scripture that we read there. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Then I'd like to look over into John, the 19th chapter. When we think about Jesus and we consider, why did he do what he did for us? Why did the Son of God, why did the ruler of this universe, why did he come down to this little old insignificant, this little old ball called Earth, one of the little places out in the great universe, insignificant and all of its teeming millions of wicked people, people that were engaged in sin, people that hated light. Why would he come down here? And I believe the reason was that he came to give hope where there was no hope. He came to give hope where there was no hope. He came down to this world. He laid aside his heavenly garments and he came down in the form of a man. And he was willing to be despised. That scripture we read over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, said, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'm so thankful that he didn't think of the pain and think of the agony and think of the ridicule and the mocking and the spitting on his face and think of the nails that nailed him to the cross and the spear that went into his side. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross and he despised the shame. He despised the shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now let's look for a little bit here in John the 19th chapter. Starting with the first verse, it says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate there went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto him, and it seems like almost in ridicule, behold the man. And when the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Why was it that they were so vehement against Jesus that they wanted him to die the most, one of the most miserable deaths that could be? He was one of their countrymen. And yet they hated him because the light was revealing what was in the darkness. And they chafed at the pricks and they were not willing to go the way with the Lord. Pilate saith unto him, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law that by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto the Jews, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Wonder what it would be like to have someone like Jesus standing before you, and you to be a leader, a judge, and in calmness, in serenity. I believe that there was no fear on his face, no terror in his eyes, but he simply stood there with his piercing eyes as the man that was supposed to judge him was looking on. Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And it struck fear into Pilate's heart, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And then Pilate therefore heard, when he heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. You know, that sort of reminds me of the song, What Will You Do With Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. A lot of people like to be neutral. They don't want to offend anybody. They want to be friends to everybody. We all want to be friends to everyone. But the scripture says, neutral, you cannot be. I've seen that happen so many times. When it comes to the place of taking a stand for Jesus and for right, people sort of back off because it's going to offend someone. But they failed to realize that they were offending God and that they were grieving the Holy Spirit and that their destiny was being dealt with by the Almighty because they were trying to just not be on either side, riding the fence. And then the song says at the very close of it, then, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? As a result of what we have done with Jesus, then the verdict will be, what will he do with us? And it was the preparation of the Passover in verse 14, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Here was a wild, a mad, unruly crowd, inspired of the devil. You might say a bunch of church people that were in good standing with their churches. And yet, in God's sight, they were ready to crucify the Son of God, ready to be dealt with by God himself. Then answered he, Him therefore unto them to be delivered he, them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull. Now, as we're reading this, I'd like for you just to remember what our main verse was we read over there in Hebrews. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Think about your example. Think what God has done for you. And don't be wearied. Don't be faint. But gird up the loins of your armor and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and go forward in the Lord, depending upon him, leaning upon him, realizing that we may be in the last times, but God has grace for his remnant, for those that are called out, that have come out, that are not mixed in with those who are not serving him. There they crucified him, and the two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. We don't get all the details here. They crucified him, it said, and there was a lot to that. No doubt these other two men who had been crucified, they didn't go to the cross willingly. They had sin, they had murder, or whatever it was, in their past. And they were guilty. They were found guilty. And they deserved what they were getting. And they may have fought back. They may have uttered horrible oaths as they were nailed to their crosses and dropped into the holes and hanging there in agony and screaming, carrying on. But I believe that Jesus went there willingly. He gave his all. Whosoever will may come. And it was because that Jesus made a way that he became the Lamb that died for us, that we might be delivered from the awful sentence of death that was against us because of sin. And they crucified him and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place which Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. And then the chief priest of the Jews, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These soldiers, therefore, these things, therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had finished the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And as of that moment, when the work was done, the price on Calvary had been paid, then each one of us can come as unworthy sinners into the presence of God, humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, give our all to him, and find peace and joy in serving him.